and that's the, there's a reference to kidnappings in the parsha. So I can already imagine how they're going to use it. Yeah, it's in Perek Kaf Aleph. It says, "Vayishma Kna'ani Melech Arad Yoshev Hanegev Kivo Yisrael Derech Atarim V'Lochem BiYisrael V'Yishb Mimenu Shevi." People were taken captives. V'Yidor Yisrael Neder LaHashem V'Yomar Im Naton Titena Ta'amazeh B'Yadi V'Hichramti Etarehem V'Yishma Hashem B'Kol Yisrael V'Yitena Ta'Kna'ani V'Yicharem Etem V'Etarehem V'Kreshim Makom Chorama. So as I said, I can imagine what people are going to do with this. So you hear, you heard it first over here. So as I said, that reference some of you will like. It'll be the only important thing that I'll say today, and you can show it, and we whatever and whatever. And I'm sure you can figure all the words. The making the neder is interesting because you know, in today's situation, there are all kinds of people who are saying to do all kinds of things, being to light candles, start Shabbos early, or whatever. Okay, I'm not advocating or saying that one shouldn't do things, but the question is what actually has some kinds of, you know, sources to it that these things are actually effective. So over here, making a neder is interesting because the way Chazal understand it, making a neder is that I declare that whatever we're going to capture here is going to be dedicated to God, is going to be something to use for God. So we do see, again, that part of it, I think, is interesting, is that people were taken, and they said, let's make a neder, we're going to dedicate things to God, and God accepts it. So as I said, that if you want to go the rest of it in terms of all the wanton destruction, that's I think we'll leave that to the military to decide how to move further. Okay, let's go to the beginning of the parsha. In the first source, Vaydeber Hashem Moshe v'al Aharon Lemer, God spoke to Moshe and Aharon and said, Zot chukat ha-Torah asher tzivah Hashem Lemer, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, v'yichu elecha pora aduma tmima asher ein bamum, asher lo ala ala ol. And the section and Zot HaTorah Adam Kimut Ba'Oel Ki Aba El Ha'Oel V'Chol HaShaba'Oel Yitma Shivat Yamim. This section is known as the section of the Paraduma. The way it's described is Zot Chukat HaTorah, as if it's said in a very definitive, clear, absolute sense. This is the Chok of the Torah. And the word Chok has been used numerous times in the Chumash. I'm not convinced that every time it's used, it has the exact same meaning. One could, if one wants to, if you want homework, you can check the way that Unkelus translates Chok in various sections and get a hint if he understands it to be the same meaning in every single instance. Over here, Unkelus says, Da Gzeirat Oraita. This is the decree of the Torah. Now, on a more homiletical sense, I can say that the ultimate decree or the ultimate mystery is death itself. Even though death is not really mysterious, death is a biological, I would almost say necessity, but it's not as, it's mysterious on a more philosophical sense or more perhaps even a theological sense. And one thing that we should keep in mind, and this is something which I wrote about this week, if anybody's really interested, and that is that the Torah, in a very tantalizing way, tells us from the very beginning of creation that death was not necessary. And we actually had two ways of avoiding death in Eden. Two ways. One way was not eating from the tree of death, right? If they never ate from the Eitz Hadaat Tov V'Ra, so would there be death? It says, the day you eat it, you're going to die. And they don't actually necessarily die that day, rather they bring death into the world. So the implication is, if they never eat from the tree, there won't be death. And then even after they eat from the tree, then God says, I better get them out of Eden before they eat from the Eitz HaChayim, and then they'll live forever. So it seems to be that it's not just not eating from the tree of death will bring about life, but then even afterwards, even post facto, one can still eat from the Eitz HaChayim and still be able to achieve life. So of course, everything in Eden is very mysterious and very difficult, although I will point out that in Mishlei it says, Eitz Chaim hi l'machzikim ba, that what is the Eitz Chaim? Eitz Chaim is Torah. And therefore the embrace of Torah is what brings life. So it's very interesting that over here, when we're dealing with the Parah Aduma, which is supposed to be the antidote to death, at least to the Tumah, of death, so over here, it's Zot Chukat HaTorah. Here is the mystery of the Torah. This is, again, but it comes down to the point that it's the Torah itself, or this aspect of the Torah, which brings about the healing from death. Again, one is death, one is the tomb of death. Now, there may be a third element that could save us from death, or from tumah, from death, or from death itself. But that we're going to leave, and we'll see if we can get back to it before we finish. Now, one of the things that we've been dealing with the last couple of weeks, one thing was noticing the interaction or interconnection between the narrative and between the law. And one of the things that we've noticed is that essentially the book of Bamidbar is a book of narrative together with law, which really seems to fuse it very closely together as we proceed. This particular law, it's interesting how some of the Mefarshim take it, but in order to understand what they're doing, there is an introduction that we need to know. According to Chazal, this law, again, it's introduced here, right? Deber Hashem Moshe v'El Aaron Lemer. God said to Moshe and Aaron, saying, or to say, Zod chukat haTorah asher tziva Hashem lemor. This is the decree that God commanded. It's very funny. What does it mean? Zod chukat haTorah asher tziva Hashem lemor. Do you all realize there are too many words over here? It could have said, what's this asher tziva? Asher tziva almost sounds like this was already said in the past. I don't know if that's the reason, but Chazal do take it that this was not said at this particular juncture. Chazal understand that the law of the Paraduma was said long ago. Let's take a look in source number 3. This is a Gemara in Gittin, black and white. De Amar Rebbe Levi, Shmona Parshiot Nemru Biyom Shehu Kam Bo HaMishkan. The day the Mishkan was built. Now, which day is that? That takes us back to approximately, depending on the opinion, there are different opinions, but approximately to Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year number 2. Right? Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year number 2 is the day, right? Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year number 1 is a Chodesh Zed Lachem. Between that year and the next Nisan, a lot of things happen between that, right? We end up leaving Egypt, right? We have Maimon Har Sinai, we have the Chet Egel, we have the building of the Mishkan. The Mishkan is completed, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year number 2. And over there we're told, that's exactly what the Gemara is saying, is that 8 parshiot were taught that day. Elohein, parshat Kohanim, parshat Leviim, parshat Temeim, parshat Shiluach Temeim, parshat Acharei Mot, parshat Shitui Yayin, parshat Neirot, uparshat Paraduma. So according to the Gemara, this was already taught long before. Again, when I say long before, where are we up to right now is probably one of the problems as well, but I'll come to that in a second. The Sifrei, well, you don't know that. You really don't know that. Not at all. The Sifrei Zuta, in source number 4, goes a little bit further even. Vayomar Hashem Moshe, Chamisha Sarpam Nidaber Imoshe Bayom Echad. 15 conversations took place on that day. What day is that? That was the day that the Mishkan was built, and if you want, the whole list is over here. As I said, the Elohim, Adam Kiyor Kiv Mikim Korban, Savet Aaron, Kach Lecha Egel, Yaim Beshecher, Ish Ish Mibet Yisrael, Asher Yishchad, Kemas Eret Yisrael, Kedoshim Tiyu, Emor Al Kohanim, Vishlechum in Amachane, Kol Tov Tivurchu, Kach Mitam, Nasi Yachad Ayom, Baalotcha, Kach Et Elavim, Vuchu Lecha Paraduma. By the way, you just got to the majority of Vayikra and Bamidbar. We're all said that day according to this teaching. Oh, so that we're going to look at in a second, but yes and no. Which means we have over here a Gemara which is really black and white, and what you remember is a Rashi. The question is, where's Rashi getting it from? The Rashbam writes, Zod Chukat HaTorah, again, he's going to the beginning of our Parsha. Ulefaneinu Mefereish Be'ez HaTorah Hu Medaber, Dichtiv V'Zod Torat Adam Ki Yamut Ba'Ohel. So he's more bothered with what does it mean Chukat HaTorah. So he links Pasuk Bet and Pasuk Yudalit because he sees the word Torah in both. Klomar Chukat HaTorah Shema Lamata Zot HaTorah Padurat Ziva Lakach Elasot Torat Taratosh Shel Adam Ki Yamut Ba'Or Lihitaher Bo Nogeya V'Noseya U'Mahil. That these are the laws which are necessary. Now, what did the Rashbam not say? And this is what you may have understood. Again, we don't know the date right now. What we do know is more or less where we finished last week. We know more or less where we're up to. Again, that's assuming that there really is an order of the events. Which, you know, the truth is, that Sefer Bamidbar has been challenging. Even from the very beginning, we start, we go backwards, we go forwards. I mean, it's not so simple, and we have this whole suspicion. I mean, again, from the very beginning, we've had trouble because we start by in the second year in the second month. We go back to the second year in the first month. We go then further. Then we have the Vayhi ben Sarah. Where does that come fit in at all? Which means when Chazal, we've seen this already. When Chazal tell us Ein Mukdam Muchar b'Torah, this is the absolute proof that there's no necessary sequence. We don't necessarily know when the Mekoshesh was, right? There's different opinions when the Mekoshesh took place. We think we have a pretty good idea, however, when it comes to the Meraglim. We're not 100% sure when Korech takes place. We assume that it happens afterwards, but as I said, we really do have a challenge. Now, sometime between the Meraglim and sometime between an event that's going to take place later in our parasha. So let me identify exactly where that later is. Actually, you have it here. Yes, in source 21. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'ida midbar tzin v'chodesh harishon v'yeshev ha'am b'kadesh v'tamat sham miryam v'tikaver sham. So the whole people came, kol ha'ida, vayavo b'nei Yisrael, kol ha'ida, which I think you all notice is, again, too many words. So Rashi, right, this is Perek Kaf, Pasuk Aleph, Rashi writes over here, Kol ha'ida hashlema shekvar metu mitei midbar ve'elu parshu l'chaim. So Rashi over here tells us that when we get to Perek Kaf, now we have completed the 40 years in the desert. And now we're in the 40th year in the first month. By the way, we have the whole final year to go through still. Now we get to the 40th year in the first month, which I guess therefore would imply, Vayomer, is it right? Just give a date? Or just say the first month? Doesn't say the date? Or does it? B'chodesh HaRishon. So therefore, Miriam's Yahrzeit is B'chodesh HaRishon. Without any other information, I would say it's Rosh Chodesh Nisan again, which of course then is interesting, because once again, we're back to Rosh Chodesh Nisan. We start on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, right? We have the Kamad HaMishkan, and we're taught Paradum on Chodesh Nisan. But just, again, just appreciate, according to what the Gemara is saying, that this parish is taught Rosh Chodesh Nisan in year two. According to what the Chumash is saying over here, when we get to the next chapter, we're up to Rosh Chodesh Nisan in year 40. So, yeah, a little time has gone by. On the other hand, when we realize the time has gone by, and let's just think for a second what Rashi's not saying, but he's very strongly implying, and it's a little surprising, he just doesn't come out and say it. If we're going through 39 years of death, and all of these, or 38 years of death, and all these people are dying now, that means that this is a law which is going to be incredibly germane, incredibly important, topical. This is what they're dealing with. They're dealing with death. So, if you notice, the Rashbam didn't say that. I mean, instead, what did he say? He goes, this is the law you need to deal when people die in order to get to Tahara. If somebody either touched or carried or somebody died in an ohel, yes, people are, I don't want to say dropping, people are dying all over the place over here. That's all that's happening right now, is that people are dying. So it's so interesting what he says, but what he leaves out. The Ramban, who we've noticed there are times that he does connect the laws with the narrative. In source 7 he writes, "V'parsha zot tashlum Torah ha-kohanim." This is the continuation or the completion of the laws about the Kohanim. Which he's basically saying, we talked about some laws of Kohanim at the end of last week's parasha. After Korach, right, there were a number of laws dealing with Kohanim and Levim. He goes, okay, this is the, okay, there were a couple extra laws that God had up his sleeve, so got thrown out over here. What are the laws? The laws dealing with Tahara. He doesn't mean Vayikra. He means Torat HaKohanim, the instructions, the laws having to do with the Kohanim, which were said at the end of Parshat Korach, v'nichtavakan achar matanot kahuna. Right after the other laws of the kahuna were introduced. Lomar shagam taratan shiyasro yidei kohen tihiyah. So the Ramban sees a very simple technical thing. And it's also interesting because he really essentially sees the beginning of Parshat Chukat as the continuation of Parshat Korach. And the division is being essentially an artificial division, that if you wanted to get to a place that we start, we really should start by Perek Kaf, which then is forced. Okay, I'm saying that's why that makes a great deal of sense. He continues and he writes, where it's underlined, V'tam elecha shiasukin b'midbar l'sha'atan v'acharechen yitzaveh shetiel v'nei Yisrael l'ger l'chukat olam shiasukin l'doratam. So again, he's almost saying it. He's saying, yeah, this is a law which will apply both in the desert for now and also later on in the future. But again, you know, he just could have said, and why is it important for the desert now? Because, again, the 38 years, and he's silent, which, as I said, is interesting. Reb Chaim Paltiel, in source number 8, he actually says two things which are interesting here. Lama nismacha parsha zu la parsha shel mala lodia taratan shel oton shenetamu bimitei hamagefa. Which means he's connecting it to the previous deaths that took place, but again, not to the 38 years. So basically, this ends that section that they need to know how to get Torah, because all the people that died within the whole story of Korach. He then throws in another thing, which I think is connected to the idea of Zot Chukat HaTorah. This is the Chuk of the Torah. Nagu b'tzarfat l'ta'anot b'shisha b'tamuz ki az nisrifu hasfarim sham. There were times that books were publicly burnt in France, including the Talmud. So he says that they actually had a fast for that. V'siman zot chukat haTorah, da gzeret diaraita, sheta az gzera al haTorah. That they understood this, zot chukat haTorah, this is the law that you do regarding the Torah. So they took it a little out of context and they saw this as being the way that one deals with the tragedies which they had to deal with. Right.
And would it make sense that you could have put chukat next to any of the magifa?
Yeah. So it's a remez. It's not an absolute law. The Ibn Ezra as well. Gam zot parsha ben bar Sinai ne'emra. Essentially saying what we've seen before. This is connected to the kohen. He sees this as being connected to things which took place, which is pretty much what the Gemara is saying, even though Ibn Ezra has a hard time saying it. But why is he saying it? He's saying it's right when we get to the Pesach in the second year, which is really when the Gemara is saying it. They say it's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So that's really what the Ibn Ezra is saying. The Chizkuni Zot Chorat HaTorah, source 10, Chok Shel Harayot Tum'ah Uvechad Bin Nisan B'Yom Shukama Mishkan Ne'emra. Again, so finally, Chizkuni quotes the Gemara. Lefisha b'yom ha-machrat nisrafa para liyot nitaharim lepischehem, because whoever had been in contact with dead during that whole first year, now that we got to the second year, they needed to become tahor. V'koldum lechen lo yachlu la'asota, but before this point, before the Mishkan is built, they never could have done it. D'ba'inun v'haza el nochach p'nei o'al moed v'leika. Because the sprinkling had to take place in front of the Ohel Moed. They didn't have it. So therefore, there's no way that this could have been done before the Mishkan was built. So when the Gemara tells us that this was taught on the day the Mishkan was built, the Chizkuni's point, yeah, but it couldn't have been before the Ve'im V'afal Pikein Nichtav Ba'kan L'fisha Hoyu Mehim Tmei Meitim Mimach L'Kato Shel Korach. So again, I'm pointing out that everybody seems to avoid the obvious, and that is we have 38 years of death. Again, where do the 38 years of death take place? Someplace between this chapter and the next chapter. Would it be so hard to say that it would? Again, I can't tell you when. Chazal tells us it's there. Why is it written over here? As I'll say it again, that death seems to be the issue, which again is not said in the clearest possible way. My father mentioned before, but hold it, isn't there an earlier reference to Parah Aduma? So the answer to that is yes and no. Why would you say yes? Because Rashi says yes, and we like Rashi. Why do we say no? Because we can't figure out where he got it from. Except for the words, but I'll explain. In source number 12, Vayitzak el Hashem, right? This is all the way back, right after the splitting of the sea. Now, what's interesting about... What? Right, right. What's interesting about this is that, you know, when... In this week, where we are going to get sooner rather than later up to the situation where they're going to need water. The truth is that the needing of water is also a subtext running throughout this week's parsha. Because as they cross through lands, they want to cross through places, they keep saying, okay, we will drink the water, we won't drink the water, we'll pay for the water, we'll do this. The need for water, you know, anybody who's ever gone through the desert should know that having water is an important thing. When they first start over here, they need water. This goes back to the very first time that they need water. So what, of course, happens? They get to Marah, the water is bitter, they can't drink the water, they scream. And let's look at source 12. Vayitzak el Hashem, vayireyu Hashem eitz, vayishlech el hamayim, vayimtaku hamayim. The water becomes sweet. Sham sam lo choku mishpat visham nisau. There, he gave them chok and mishpat visham nisau. There, he tested them. Now, I also will point out that immediately prior to this, there was also, right immediately before this, there was also Miriam appears. In this week's parasha, Miriam will die. Miriam's name has within it both Mayim, right, and Mar. They're both there, so it's very interesting that over here there's Mar, it's Mara, but they need Mayim. Miriam has both, and of course Chazal tell us, why did we need water now? Because throughout the time in the desert, they had water bischut in the merit of Miriam, right? It's Be'er Miriam. Now Miriam dies, so the water, at least momentarily, dries up. Now the problem over here is, aside from solving the water problem, it also says, Sham sam lo chok u mishpat visham niso. So what exactly is the chok and mishpat? So the Gemara says, in source 13, it says, Vatanya eser mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'mara. The Jews received 10 mitzvot. Sheva shekiblu aleihem b'nei Noach. We received at Marah the 7 mitzvot b'nei Noach. Vahosifu aleihem dinim. Dinim would sound to be like the mishpatim. Dinim would be choshe mishpat. That's what it sounds like. V'shabbat v'kibara v'aim. What else was added? Shabbat v'kibara v'aim. Dinim tichtiv sham sam lochok mishpat. So that's mishpat. Shabbat v'kibara v'aim. As is said by the second time the Aseret Dibrot are written. In Devarim, it says, as God already said. So if it meant as God already said by the first Aseret Dibrot, it should have said to them by all of them. So rather, Ramar v'Yehuda kasher tzivcha b'mara. So the only two of the Ten Commandments that says, as I said, as you commanded, was specifically Kivud Aveim and Shabbat. So therefore, that's the working assumption of the Gemara. Now, what's missing from here? Well, we can't say what's missing. If you look at source 14 as well, Chok u'mishpat, elu shtei mitzvot, Chok ze Shabbat, Mishpat ze kivud ave'im. Now, why is it saying this? Because we have some type of evidence that kivud ave'im Shabbat is what we're talking about. But would you have considered Shabbat to be a Chok? Not necessarily. Would you consider kivud ave'im to be a Mishpat? Who knows? By the way the Chazal generally deal with the Chok here, the word chok, they either apply it, as we just now saw, to Shabbat, or I've seen it applied to Kivud Ava'im, or I've seen it applied to the various illicit sexual relations, the Arayot, which you did not see coming yet, but there are a number of teachings of Chazal. What I can't find in Chazal is what Rashi says in source number 15. Sham Samlo, and by Mara, God gave them some of the chapters to be involved with. Shabbat upara aduma v'dinim. He gave them Shabbat upara aduma v'dinim. By the way, notice that according to Rashi, what doesn't he mention? Doesn't mention kibbut av'aim. The Datzakein of Bali Atosfot writes, chok u'mishpat, chok shahu mishpat, zeo kibbut av'aim. Kibbut av'aim is both the chok and a mishpat. By the way, why is it a chok? I mean, the Aruch HaShulchan in his introduction to the laws of Kibbutz Avim writes it's the most logical of all mitzvot. The Riva, sorry, did I skip the Chizkuni? Yes, Chizkuni in source 16, Chok HaMishpat, Pirish Rashi, Para Aduma V'dinim, Miu Lona Asit Ad Shana Shniyah. So what did the Chizkuni just now say? He's not arguing with Rashi. He says that they were commanded of the Paradum at this point, but it wasn't actually done until the second year. So he's understanding from the words of Rashi, Shayit Askubahim, that they were involved with it, which means that they learned it. Letasek v'Torah. They learned it. There was... Okay, so that's something that I'm going to... We'll say if I can get back to it. But over here, Shita Skubahim could even be stronger than that. This could be sort of like the way that we treat Ben Soramara. It's a Lo Hoye V'Lo Nivra. Never was, never will be, but this is just something which... Right? Drosh V'Kabel Schar. Look at the Baal HaTurim, though, in source number 19. The Baal HaTurim says something which I think is fascinating. Now, of course, the Baal HaTurim knows Rashi. So he knows Rashi already said it's the Paraduma. Sham sam lo choko mishpat, ze Paraduma. Shekishem sheze hamar mamtik hamarim kach Paraduma mitaheret hatmeim umatmeim atahorim. Sham, begamatria, Paraduma. So don't just focus on his gematria. It's the other part which is very interesting. You have water which is bitter, mar, and you take a tree which is also bitter, and you take the tree and you stick it in the water, and the water suddenly becomes sweet. So he's claiming that this is very similar to the process of the paraduma. The paraduma is that somebody who was tame becomes tahar. Also, the other side of it is somebody who's tahar becomes tame. So he's saying is that this illogical process, or this process which we don't understand, is similar between these two things, especially with the mar and the matok, right? Ein mar mi mavet, right? And over here, it's the sweetening of the bitterness. He seems to be saying that there is something similar within the process. By the way, going a little bit further within the process of the paraduma, you also have the use of some kind of wood or a tree. You also have the use of water. There are other elements over here. So again, once Rashi points out, or go a step further, once the Chumash used the word chok over here, and once Rashi therefore sees, you see what Rashi is doing, as far as we can tell, is something very simple. What bothered Rashi? He had a Gemara in front of him. What did the Gemara say? There are 10 mitzvot, right? The Gemara is called some of them dinim. What bothered him? The word chok. So what is Rashi saying when he says paraduma? Is that he needs an explanation which is going to account for the word chok. What's the best thing which accounts for the word chok? Paraduma. Why? Zot chukat ha-Torah. That is the chok. So over here we have the word chok being used, so Rashi says, of course it's paraduma. Now, the Torah Tamima, he says, can't be. And what bothers him is he starts quoting the various chazals, and chazal, as far as I said, I cannot easily find a chazal that says such a thing. There's at the end of the Torah Shlema on Shmot, on Bishalach, Rav Kasher does have two different essays where he talks about this. He writes over here, Ulada'ati, Nira Borer, it seems to me 100% clear, Shatod Sofer Kal Nofal Bedvarav, that there was a mistake in Rashi. Shehoya Kotov Shabbat V'dinim V'kibud Av Kaf Aleph Rosh Yitevitz V'kibud Av U'kamosha V'gamor Mechilta U'v'ta'ut Nishtarbev HaKatuv HaKaf L'pei. Somebody made a mistake. Instead of it saying Kibud Av Kaf Aleph, somebody switched the Kaf for a Pei. V'eza ma'atik hosif ta'ut al ta'ut U'pirish mafurish Aduma. So instead of Kibrav, he switched it to Paraduma. That's what he claims. By the way, this is not the only place that Rashi mentions this Paraduma. You would have to say that this mistake happened in multiple places, which is part of things what Rav Kasha points out, and that's not just a simple claim to make. And as I said, you know, there are certain times that you can make a claim that, oh, a copyist made a mistake. Well, where would you claim that? You claim that where there's something that just doesn't fit in. Over here, it's not that it doesn't fit in. It's saying, where did Rashi get it from? Because as we know, Rashi is 95, 97, 99% Chazal. And when you think it's 95, then maybe you need to look a little bit more and find a couple more sources in Chazal to see that Rashi is basically the greatest cutter and paster we've ever had. I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm saying it in a positive way. The greatness of Rashi was cutting and pasting and therefore solving problems in the text. Without a computer. He's cutting and pasting and saying, this Chazal solves this problem, this Chazal solves this problem. And what Rashi's brilliance is, that he uses Chazal so much to solve it. Meaning, you look at the Ibn Ezra doesn't use Chazal to solve the problems. Okay, he says, let me figure out what the problems are. The Ramban does something in the middle. He brings Chazal. Sometimes he has his own ideas. Rashi's brilliance is his ability to muster up Chazal. So over here, when you find a Rashi quoting explaining something without a Chazal, so then it gets, okay, so where do you get it from? Now, is it possible there's such a source? Yeah, it's possible there's such a source. Do we have every source for antiquity came down today? No. Is this a simple copyist error where Kaf Aleph, Kibud Av, became switched to Pei Aleph, Para Aduma? The reason I wouldn't say it is because Para Aduma solves a textual problem. Right? What's the textual problem? It says the word chok, which is, it's very hard for me to imagine that the copyist mistake solves the problem better than the original Rashi does. Right? Do you all understand what I'm saying? It's just to blame a copyist over here. You know, there's one mistake on top of another mistake. The kaf became a pei, the pei became a para, and here we have a magical para aduma suddenly emerge. V'yatzah para hazeh. That's essentially what Torah Tumim is saying. And I'm not convinced, but what's bothering him is that he's being very formalistic. In what sense? Well, where did Rashi get it from? Okay. So either he had a source we don't have today, or he made it up. Now, I'm sorry if it sounds so terrible, but why make it up? Because it's great. It's a great interpretation. Why? Because of the use of the word chok. So I'm saying, yes. That's what the Baal HaTurim seems to be suggesting. Again, meaning once Rashi put the Paraduma here, so then the Baal HaTurim went even further. So, look how the Paraduma is in fact here. Now, being that we went back looking for our Paraduma by our whole water problem, it then becomes much easier to go to our next section. Now, our next section, again, back in Parshat Chukat, and that's source 21. Yeah, but it doesn't seem to be that's what Rashi's saying by using the word shitasku, unless you want to say itasku, really. Not like the Chizkuni explains him that they actually needed to do this. Yeah. So, of course, what's missing then is anybody actually saying it. I mean, I'm willing to accept anything. I'm not difficult. So, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda midbar tzin v'chodesh ha'rishon v'yeshavam b'kadesh. So again, we have Miriam, who was right before Miriam, right before Mishalach. She's over here. Here she dies. We have a water problem immediately afterwards. They quarreled. Had we died also? Now, this is the point that, as I said, we're at the end now, the beginning of the 40th year, Nisim of the 40th year, and they're saying, you know, had we died also? V'lama v'etem et kahal Hashem el ha-midbar hazeh, labut sham anachnu b'yireinu. Why, you know, us to die, or animals to die? V'lama li'otonu mimitzrayim l'vi'otonu el ha-makom ha-ra hazeh, lo makom zeru tina v'gefni monu v'mayim ein l'shtot. which of course is very sad because, you know, they sound just like their parents. This is a new generation. You sound like your parents. You've taken us to this place. It actually sounds like they've almost given up. You know, this is the only place we know. We're not going any further place. Now, I want to point something out, which Rashi says that all of us miss. Okay? If 38 years just went by, again, why do I say 38? Because the whole decree started already by the second year, and now we're at the beginning of the 40th year, so we have 38 years. What happened during those 38 years? So the answer is, during those 38 years, they were dying. During those 38 years, what don't we find? I know it's a little hard to say that. We don't find communication. We don't find God ever speaking to Moshe during those 38 years. If you're interested where Rashi actually says it, I found two different places. You don't have this in front of you. One is right in the beginning of Vayikra. It says, Lemor, Tseva Omor, Lehem Devrei Kivushim, Bishvilchem Hu Nedaber Imi. Again, there it says that God is only speaking to Moshe by the Mishkan which is built. He says, go tell the people that he's talking to me because of you, not just because of me. Shekein Matzinu, Shekol Shloshim Vishmona Shana, Shehayu Yisrael B'Midbar, Kiminudim, Mina Meraglim Ve'elech, because we find the whole time in the desert, from the time of the Meraglim further, which, by the way, makes it sound, according to Rashi, that Korach happens before the Meraglim, from the time of Meraglim Ve'elech, Lo Nityached Hadibur Im Moshe. God never spoke to Moshe again. Shene'emar, Ve'yikasher Tomu, Kon She'em Milchama, Lamut Ve'deber Hashem Elai Le'mor. That after all the people died, then God spoke to me, which is a pasuk in the second chapter in Devarim. Rashi, on that pasuk in Devarim, Perek, Bet Pasuk Tet Zayin writes, "V'hikasher tamu," and all the people finished dying. V'deber Hashem Elai, aval mishloach hameraglim ad kan lo ne'emar b'parsha v'yidaber. Never says v'yidaber ela v'yomar. L'lamdecha shekol shloshim v'shmona shana shiyisrael nisuzufim lo nityached imo dibur b'loshun chiba panim al panim v'yeshuv adat. L'lamdecha she'ena shchina shara al neviim ela b'shvil Yisrael. So there is a slight difference between the two Rashis. One makes it sound like there was no communication whatsoever. The other Rashi makes it sound there was communication, but it was very abrupt and there was no warmth and certain communication. But on the other hand, I will point out that from as far as we can tell, we have a passing of 38 years. During those 38 years, we're unaware of any communication having taken place. Which means, I'm just adding now to the background of the story, when we do get now, Miriam is dead, the warder stops, the people are complaining. So what happens? So back in Source 21, Pasuk Vav, right? Moshe and Aaron, they go into the entrance of the Ohel Moed, they fall on their faces, and then God appears to them. So this may well be the first time that we have an appearance. What does it say next? Source 22, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemar. Right, what did Rashi say? But Rashi claims that lo ne'amar b'parsha zu vayidaber el vayomer. That he seems vayidaber is being a little bit warmer. So let's continue. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe le'amar kach et hamateh v'kel et ha'eda ata v'aron achicha v'dibartem, which again is now we know is the warmer type of speaking, v'dibartem el hasela. Le'enehem, v'natan mimav. By the way, who's supposed to speak? Right, they're both supposed to be. V'dibarte. V'otzi lehem mayim in asela, v'ishkita et ha'eda v'et bi'iram, v'yikach Moshe et ha'matem lefnei Hashem kasher tzivahu, v'kalu Moshe v'aron elakal el p'nei asela, v'yomer, who speaks? How do you know?
Because
But how do you know Moshe spoke over here? I think that. Okay, I think the Chumash deliberately leaves it out. It does not say who speaks. Vayom, I know we always assume it's Moshe, but I'm not sure why. It's, again, beginning of the pasuk. Vayikilu Moshe va'aron et ha'kal el pnei ha'sala. Vayomer lahem. Vayomer, one of them speaks, doesn't say who. Shimuna amorim, amin ha'sala zon unti l'chamayim. Vayor Moshe yado. Could have just said he did if we're still talking about Moshe. So I'm just saying it's not clear who's speaking. Vayachet ha'sala matei pamayim v'yitzu mayim rabim v'tesh da'edo v'iram. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Right here it's Vayomer. So it's very interesting because who's blamed? No. Who's blamed? The last pasuk. It says, again, the very end, what did it say? Hema mei meriva asherovu b'nei Yisrael et Hashem. They're the ones who quarreled with God. Okay, if they're the ones who quarreled with God, so why is Moshe? Right. So something went wrong over here. Again, both Moshe. And we're not going to spend that much time speaking about the quote-unquote sin. I want to speak about the implications, the ramifications of the sin, much more than the sin itself. Something went wrong. I'm just giving you a little bit of background that this is the first time God is speaking to him in 38 years. So you can imagine, it just... Because, you know, sometimes we're reading through the Chumash, okay, by Deber Hashem Moshe Lemar, okay, next. You know, like, there's no excitement, there's no interest in that. That's everyday stuff. So now to realize that this may not be every day, that we've, again, 38 years of death, and now God speaks, and something interesting happens. What happens is over here we actually have a reversal. And the reversal is the ones who really should die, who are Am Yisrael, who are the ones who are complaining, they're the ones who are going to live, and the ones really who should live, and that's Moshe and Aaron, they're the ones who are going to end up dying over here. Which means we do have the same kind of opposite like we've had within the Paraduma generally taking place over here. What follows next, you want to...
Now, it's just bothering me that if we're saying that for 38 years all those people die, the prime minister has to die, but it's being capped off by Miriam dying.
The one thing that I would suggest is that maybe they all die till the beginning of the 40th year. The beginning of the 40th year, it's already separate. But now, of course, what's going to happen in the 40th year? Now, in the first month, Miriam's going to die. In the fifth month, Aaron's going to die. And then finally, in the 11th month, Moshe's going to die. So in the 40th year, we have a couple of other deaths taking place. Okay. Yeah, I would put her, and maybe that's even what the emphasis is over here. Now we're starting something which is new. This is already the 40th year. So what happens then immediately next? So the people quarrel and so on. So now we get to Pasuk Yudalet. V'yishlach Moshe malachim mikadesh el melech Edom. So now Moshe's next... The next thing which happens is, okay, sends off messengers... to Edom. Komar Achicha Yisrael, which is very interesting. Right? Long lost brother. Atayadatet kolat la shemat satanu. Vayirdu avotenim mitzrayma. Veneshev b'mitzrayim yamim rabim. Vayirud lanu mitzrayim levotenu. Venitzakel Hashem vishmakulenim vayishlach malach. Which is very interesting. Or actually, he sends malachim and he says vayishlach malach. Who are we talking about now? Which people is this? This is Esav, this is Edom. Do you remember when Yaakov is about to come back? So what does it say? Vayishlach Yaakov malachim. Right? By the way, what does Rashi say there? What kind of malachim? Malachim mamash. What kind of malachim does he send over here? Right, Rashi, in source 25, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim. Rashi in 26 says, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim, malachim mamash. Right? Real angels. Immediately before that, it says, "V'Yaakov alach l'Yaakov v'yifku bo malachei Elohim." Right? Yaakov sees angels. Over here, he sends malachim. Okay. But he then says, "V'nitzak el Hashem." Again, back in pasuk Tet Zayin, "V'yishma koleinu v'yishlach malach v'yotzeinim b'mitzrayim." So, who is this malach that we're talking about? So, Rashi over here says, "Who's the malach?" Source 23, Malach ze Moshe. Mikan she neviim korim malachim. very interesting that Moshe refers to himself as a malach, right? Lo yadei shaliach, lo yadei malach. But he, but
he, that's saying it, the malachim are.
Okay, but it says that he sent them to say this. That's what it says. That's what it sounds like. No, no, but he sends them to say this, and that this is what they say. Pasuk Yud Zayin Na'abra Na Ba'artzecha. Remember, we spoke earlier in the year about the word Na when speaking to Esav, right? Please or immediately. So also speak. Let us please go. And what's the response? The response is no. Lo Tavar. No. So now this section is put right over here. We're not exactly sure why. Pasuk kaf bet, vayesumi kadesh, vayavo bnei Yisrael kol eda har hahar, vayomer Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron b'har hahar el gvul aretz Edom lemar, yasof Aaron el amav ki lo yavo la aretz shenatati lebnei Yisrael, al Hashem yiritim et pi lemei meriva. Just in case you would think that Aaron died because of the golden calf or anything else. No, he's dying because of this. And then we have the rest of the description of his death. So let me ask you just a simple... Because of the... Something that happened over here... But, right. Something that went wrong here. Speaking to the rock. Who spoke? Who Moshe hit it. Who spoke? Who was supposed to speak? How he spoke? Maybe because he didn't speak. Something that happened over here... Aaron has responsibility. Although, as I said, it is possible that he was the one speaking, because that's left very unclear. It could be that he was the one who's speaking, even though that would be very un-Aaron-like if it was Aaron speaking. But if it was Aaron speaking, and it's very un-Aaron-like, that's all the more reason why...
say something like that.
Right. So, as I said, it's not clear who speaks. Vayomer, it says. Right. So it could be he's punished for not speaking. What's his fight? You're the one who's supposed to be speaking. If he would have spoken, it wouldn't have come out like that. Which I could say either way. Why is Aaron responsible? He's responsible either because he didn't speak or he's responsible because he did speak. If he did speak, then he's the one who said this. If Moshe said, meaning, if Moshe speaks and Moshe hits the rock, then I understand why Moshe is responsible. Why is Aaron responsible? Because he should have spoken. Again, that's what I would say, because that is his job. But I want to ask you a very simple question. And don't tell me, because that's the sequence that it happened. You ready? Don't answer that. My question is, we start with the Meimariva. They get the death sentence. And Aaron dies immediately afterwards. Why are we sticking in between the episode with Edom right over here, when we just could have finished this narrative, if it's one narrative, and then continued to the other narrative over there? And as I said, don't you dare tell me, because that's the order that it happened, because that hasn't concerned us at all in Sefer Bamidbar, what the sequence of things happening over here. And by the way, and I'll remind you that Parshat Chukat, according to what we've learned today, took place all the way back in Parshat Shmini, right, and back in Vayikra. So don't go telling me, because we're so concerned about the order of things. So again, why is this right over here in the middle? So I'll tell you. Okay. Good. Good. So if they were getting ready to go into Eretz Yisrael, so let me remind you about something else. After the death of Aaron, we have a bunch of other episodes which are similar. Some which we offer, we're told no. Some which we go further, we go to war, we capture, which means it begins. The capture of Eretz Yisrael starts in this week's Parsha. Even, and I'm not making a political statement, two sides of the Jordan, it's begun, which means the desert really has come to an end, and the capture of the land of Israel has begun in this week's parasha. So if you're going to tell me that this is the beginning, so I'll say, good, so stick this together with all those other episodes which come one after another over here, then I'll ask the opposite question. So why is the death of Aaron stuck in the middle, which breaks up the narrative of the various... war scenes. So it should have been right before, right after the death sentence is given. Yeah.
But Moshe is also not going to go in. Moshe's going to be there until...
Okay, even better. So let's kill Moshe off now as well. Yeah.
Aaron is Moshe's brother. It may be an elucidation of the tragedy of Esau, who's Yaakov's brother. Our brother is dead to us.
Very good. He said that Just like Esav is the failed brother of Yaakov, over here we have a failing of Moshe's brother, and that's Aaron's death. It's a little strong, but... Well, this point, there's a failing. There's a loss, okay. So I'll tell you what I found, what Rabbi Soloveitchik said about this, and then I'm going to embellish it a little bit. What? I think it is. No. Take a look at source number 28. Source number 28 takes place over 38 years. It's a very short pasuk, but here's your 38 missing years. V'nifin v'nisa hamidbara derech yamsuf kasher diber Hashem elai v'nasav et har seir yamim rabim. This is the 38 years. What did they do over the 38 years? Well, it's not just they avoided. They're going around in circles. They're going around in circles for 38 years. That's what this pasuk says. But first of all, what's interesting is that we connected this again to the 38 years. What else is interesting about this? Again, it's specifically Har Seir. That's you will realize now this is not just a coincidence. That there must be somehow some connection between this and what happens right afterwards. There are a number of rabbinic sources that say the same thing. Let's take a look at the Yerushalmi in source number 30. So back when Yaakov and Esav meet up, which by the way you also realize that this was on the back burner over here, because we have this Lishlach Malachim and he comes back and tells the story, which means essentially the last time that Yaakov and Esav were going together, even though you can tell me they go and they bury that Yaakov and Esav bury Yitzchak together, that's not spelled out as clear. Over here we have this interesting dialogue taking place, let's go together, and Yaakov says, okay, go ahead, I'll catch up to you. So essentially what the Yerushalmi wants to know is, okay, and when does he catch up with him? So what does he say? He says he doesn't, but it's going to happen in the future. Yaakov didn't lie, he just said it's going to happen later on. Look in source 31, it's almost the same, it's in the Bereishit Rabbah, Amar Rav Avohu, Chazarnu Akol HaMikra, went through all of Tanakh, V'lo Matzanu Sheyacha Yaakov Avinu, Eitel Esav, L'Har Seir. He says, I'm catching up, I would never see him go there, Miyamav, it never happened. Go through all of Bereishit, you go through Divrei Yamim, you can go through any time it explains it, it never says Yaakov did it. Efshar Yaakov Amiti, no, Titin Emet LeYaakov, Efshar Yaakov Amiti, Haya Umaramibo, Yaakov, a man of truth, could he ever have fooled somebody? Now don't answer that question. Ella, Ematai, Haya Huba Etzlo La'atid Lavo, Ahu Dichtiv Alu Moshim Bahartzian L'Shparat HaRisav. When does this happen? This happens only in the future. Back in Devarim, in source 32, which is right after source 28, right? 28 was, they go around Har Seir for a long time. What happens then in Pasuk Hey? God says, Al titgaru bam, ki lo aten lechem me'artzam, ad midrach kafrego, ki Yerushala Esav natati et Har Seir. Har Seir is not yours. Har Seir belongs to Esav. Over here, the Targum Yonatan writes, "Lo titgaru bahem ki lo aten lechem me'artzam ad kimidas persat regel ki Yerushala Esav natati et Har Seir givla bishvil kavod shasala aviv." That's what he got for his kivud av. He gets to keep it, but Yaakov or Am Yisrael can't touch it. You look at the Gemara in 34 of Rav Chibar Oven Rav Yochanan Oved Chom Yoreshet Aviv Dvar Torah Shenemar Ki Yerushala Esav Natati Tar Seir Elu Mishim Uzhara Kibud Aviv, which must be where he got it from. So let's think a little bit, because we have a lot of pieces and we still have to put them together. 38 years go by, all the people die. What happened during those 38 years? They're encircling, they're going around and around and around, of all places, of Har Seir. What are they told in Devarim? Har Seir is not yours. What is this little section thrown in before we get to the death of Aaron? We're told that they go to Edom. Can we go? But no, you can't even go by. That's it. And what do they do? They can't go to war. They can't do anything. You're going to have to go, again, you're going to have to go around the long way. Can't go this way. What happens afterwards? They start going to battle. They have the one battle where they have people captured. Eventually, then they're successful. And then afterwards, the battles get better and better. I mean, they improve as we move on. And then we move on to victories, going through the rest of the parsha. As I said, the battles begin. But we have this one, they're rebuffed. Can we go through? No. And we're told we have no permission to do anything further. So, this is what Rav Soloveitchik suggested. What does it say over here that we only can meet up with Esav latid lavo? Right, that's what it says. Yaakov said and said, "Oh, it's going to happen in the future." What happens in the future? I mean, exactly what is it? So, what we kept quoting was source 29, the pasuk in Ovadia, "Valu Moshiim b'Haritzion l'shpota tar Esav v'itala Hashem hamlucha." What is that verse referring to? It's referring to the Messianic age. In the Messianic age, Esav is going to be judged. God will be king of the entire world. And at that point, Esav is put in his place. But before that, Esav has their Yerusha, they have Har Seir, and we're not given permission to touch it. Rav Soloveitchik suggested, again, this is based upon various places in Chazal, but he's just, you know, making this small but I think crucial connection. Had things worked out differently, Moshe was supposed to lead the people into the land. At which point do we find out it's not going to happen? Right over here. If Moshe leads them into the land, then what happens? Then Moshe becomes Mashiach. What happens? This is the end of days. Which means if Moshe leads them into the land, they do go into Har Seir. They do go to Esav and say, "We are going through this." "No, we're not." "Well, yes, we are." And they can't say anything to them. Which means this parsha of not being able to go to Har Seir is really screaming at us and saying, look, this is an indication that things are not ending up the way that we want them to end up. The inability of going to Har Seir, which again, and I want to point this out, it already seems to be pointed out earlier that there may be an issue, and that's already the circling of Har Seir all those years. It's Har Seir is the middle. This is where they're supposed to be going. This is an indication of their ultimate success or their ultimate failure. If they can go through Har Seir, it means that they are successful. If they can't go through Har Seir, then what's forcing them to take this, what's the word when you have...
The detour.
The detour they're going to have to take now is already an indication of a very long detour, which is taking place in Jewish history. And that's the detour of Moshe not being into the land. Which means right over here, once they get the decree, the way to concretize it, the way to say it clearly, of course the problem is when you say something clearly that only Rabbi Soloveitchik understands, but when you the way to say it clearly is the inability of going through Har Seir. That itself is saying that we are not in Messianic times, we're very far away, we are about to take another detour. And as I said, it's fascinating. The detour for 38 years was the detour of Har Seir, and now we realize that it's a detour which continues further, which means this detour is articulated, Aaron dies, then we start the natural process of capturing the land, but this is a capturing the land that Moshe has nothing, that Moshe will ultimately not be able to do. Excuse me?
He's
afraid to say it. And anyway, now I'll add one more element. Remember I told you in the beginning that we have two things which are antidotes to death. We have the Eitz HaChaim. What's the Eitz HaChaim? It's Torah. What do we have then? We have the Paraduma. What's the Paraduma? The Paraduma is Zot Chukat HaTorah. It's Torah. Rashi, of course, tells us this whole beautiful subtext that it was the gold, that the paraduma comes to heal the golden calf. So this goes back to what Naomi said before. When we get to Har Sinai, Har Sinai caused healing to take place all over. And that's why so many hospitals are called Mount Sinai Hospital. Right? Not a joke. That's why. Because at Har Sinai, everybody got healed. Right? So, but it wasn't just a physical healing. What should have happened at Har Sinai is there should have been no more death at all. Death should have been eradicated at Sinai, which means Sinai should have been a very short stop and then go straight into the land of Israel, Moshe leading the way, Messianic age, all death will be forgotten. Which means at that particular point, we do not need there to be a Parah Aduma. We do not need there to be any type of antidote. What happens instead? The golden calf. The golden calf brings death back into the world. Once there's a golden calf, now what do you need? Now you need there to be a Parah Aduma, because now there's going to be death. And that's how the Parah Aduma comes to heal the golden calf. But now let's think about the flip side, and this is something also that we've thought about before. When Moshe comes down from the mountain, holding the Lucha, what are the people supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be all singing and dancing and celebrating, serenading Moshe. Right? The day was supposed to be Simchas Torah, it was supposed to be a Kabbalah Satorah, receiving the Torah, they were supposed to receive Moshe. Because there's one more thing that represents Torah, and that's Moshe. Moshe represents Torah. He's a living Torah, it was. And then it comes down the second, Moshe glows. Moshe himself has now completely internalized Torah. Which means Moshe is supposed to lead them into the land of Israel. When Moshe leads them into the land of Israel, there's no more death. Why is there no more death? Because the Messianic age begins. But they never could actually really embrace Moshe like that. What happens instead? We get to a point that Moshe ever so slightly deviates from the words of Torah, from the word of God. When Moshe deviates from the word of God, for that moment, he is no longer Torah. He's no longer the antidote. He's no longer the opposite of death, because he is not 100% Torah at that point. At that point, Moshe becomes something else. At that point, Moshe no longer leads them in. At that point, Parah Aduma is going to be needed. At that point, death is going to be here. At that point, we can't go through the land of Esav. At that point, we take a detour. And that detour was not just a detour of 38 years. This was a detour, which, as I said, is a detour which has been the most part of Jewish history, getting back to this point that we're able to go to the land properly, going back to the point that we're able to bring Usher in the Messianic age. And at that point, that God will be king of the whole world. At that point, everything changes. But that's the detour that takes place over here, and that's why we can't cross through the land of Edom at that point, which means now you realize what the implications of not being able to cross the land of Edom, then you realize the tragedy which takes place over here, and it's not just the death of all the people for 38 years, it's not just the death of Miriam and then Aaron and Moshe, it's actually the death of all the Jews and of all the people all the years subsequently. All of that takes place because of what happens in this week's Parsha, which means that there's so, as I said, there's so much mystery and there's so much death over here, and all of this was ultimately, it didn't have to happen that way, but I don't know if it's better or worse when God points out how things could have been, but we have to realize that the existence that we have right now is not fate, is not the only way that things can be. There is an alternative, there is another way that existence can take place, and that's what the Torah points out, and that, of course, ultimately is a very tantalizing future, but we hope that the future will come into the present.